All right, good morning. How's everybody today? Are we on here? Turn to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to get there in a little bit. I got an introduction here. I want you to go to the Gospel of John and put your finger there, because we're going to go there first before I get to 1 John. I don't want to rush through this chapter 3, so I'm going to do it in two parts, this week and next week. And I'm going to make a statement to kind of set the tone a little bit. Man must respond to God's love to receive God's benefits. Because when you get into this, everyone says, well, God loves everybody. That's true. But you will not take part of the benefits unless you accept his love. There's a difference, and I'm going to get into this a little bit. I'll give an example. You know, so you have to attach yourself to someone or something to benefit from it. Linda works at UNH. She's a police dispatcher, and she has a 401k, and they said, if you put 6% into the 401k, they'll match 6%. I'm like, honey, that's 100% interest. We're doing that. So we get 12% every week coming out of her paycheck. They say if you put 15% of your paycheck, if you could do it, especially when you're young, every week to investing, that's the kind of the line, if you will. Obviously, if you could do more, that's great. So she has to put it in to get the benefit. She has to have a job in order to get the benefit, right? So I want to make that clear right up front that God's love is spoken of, and a lot of people misuse that and think, oh, God loves everyone, everyone's going to heaven. That's not true. Everyone is capable of going to heaven if they will accept it, and we're going to get into that. But not everyone's going to heaven. Now, why do I entitle this? Because 1 John speaks about God's love than any other book in the Bible. It's the love book. Did a little research, and 1 John has 23 times in this book, and it only has 5 chapters that speaks of God's love. The Gospel of John speaks of God's love 19 times, but it has 21 chapters. And then Psalm talks 23 times of God's love, but it has 150 chapters. And then the Song of Solomon talks it about 23 times, just like 1 John, but it has 8 chapters. So this book speaks more of God's love than any book in the Bible. Now, the word love, you'll see, is in the scriptures. There's different words, and we're going to get into it when I get to John 21. But the main one is God's agape love, and you've heard of it. It's this unconditional love that he gives out no matter what you do. Now, we talked about before, there's a correctional side of God's love, Hebrews 12, so he will come and correct you when you're off. Thank God he does, just like a loving parent would. But understand that biblical love, and this is so important, it is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. Don't get caught up in the world's definition. You know, I'd be like saying to Linda, I don't love you anymore. I just don't have those feelings anymore. That's the world's definition. That is not the biblical definition. So you got to get that in your mind. So I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Don't turn there. In 1 Corinthians 13, it gives a description of love. Now, before I get to verse 4 through 8, which gives us the description, I want to read the other verses before that. And I want you to remember this, that being Christ-like is being spiritual. It's not how much knowledge you know of the Bible or other topics. People think, and I thought this too, that, oh, the more I know, the more spiritual I am. It's nonsense. Because if you don't put it into practice, Jeff was saying it yesterday at the men's breakfast, like, you can know all this and all this kind of stuff, but you go home and you're horrible to your wife. Like, it means nothing. So Paul starts this chapter off like that. He says, love, because love is eternal. Prophecy is going to end. He's going to talk about that. So let's read through this passage, right? He goes in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and this is hypothetical. He's not saying he does this. People get this one verse. Remember hermeneutics? One of the principles of hermeneutics is interpretation, is don't take one passage of scripture and build this whole doctrine. Like, these people come up with this doctrine. There's a known language, and there's a language between me and God that I speak, and they get it from this passage. It's hyperbole. He's not saying that, because I'll show you that in a second. Watch. and have not charity, which is love, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, did Paul have that? Probably. No doubt. But here's where he doesn't have. Watch. I understand all mysteries. Did he understand all mysteries? No, he'd be God. Nobody understands all. And then he says, I have all knowledge. Did he have all knowledge? He had some, but he didn't have all. He would be God. And though I have all faith, Paul had great faith, but he didn't have all faith. So that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to the poor, to feed the poor, obviously he helped people, but he didn't give it all his gifts. Do you see what I'm getting at here? He's saying, if I did all these things, though I give my body to be burned, we know his body wasn't burned. We know his extra-biblical, his head was chopped off in Rome. And have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. And the Greek word there means zero. So I want to, I'm spending time on this, that being a loving person through Christ is where it's at. But that doesn't mean we're compromising the truth. We're not going to tell people the truth. So here's the description. So as I read through this, I want you to think, are you demonstrating biblical love? Not what you think, not what somebody else thinks. This is it. So let's go through it. Verse 4. Charity suffered long. So what does that mean? Long-tempered. Did you lose your temper this week or last week? At work? In your house? With somebody else? That's not biblical love. And then he says, is kind. That word has the idea of actively useful, serving. It's the idea of like you're serving other people. You're actively doing things for others. You're not... It's not about you. You're kind to people. Or you're only kind to some people that you could benefit from. Oh, I could be unkind in my house because those people are going to put up with it anyway. That's not biblical. Charity envieth not. So it's not jealous. Every time we get jealous. Now, I know the Bible teaches that God is jealous, but that's a pure jealousy. We can't understand that. Charity vaunted not itself. That means it doesn't brag. Look what I have. Look what I do. And then it vaunted not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. That word means kind of the idea of rude or insensitive. Do you hate when people are rude? I hope you're not one of them. We're not supposed to be rude to anybody. Seeketh not our own. That's pure selfishness. Think about the decisions we make. And I'm making this decision and somebody else is there. And I'm making it so I could benefit and not them. See, this is not this, I'm falling out of love. No, this is an act of your will. That's why the Bible is so cool. And then it says, is not easily provoked again to anger, thinketh no evil. Now, I know there's evil in the world, but it's just kind of saying like, and I know people like this, they're always thinking negative, always critical. They look at, you know, somebody could say 100 things and they always pick out the one they said that was wrong. I hope that's not you. Verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity. It doesn't delight in sin, other people's sin. But rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things. That means support. So this biblical love comes and supports the people who are weak. Not shoots them when they're down. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. That's the idea. It doesn't give up. God doesn't give up on you. Why do you give up on other people? Now, again, I know there's lines where we don't enable people. I get all that. There's a line to say, if I keep helping that person, it's enabling. I got to cut that. I get that. Endureth all things. Then it says, charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fall. Eventually, there's no prophecy. It's all going to be fact. It's going to be future things, right? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That word's like a battery. Like a battery lasts, what, 3 to 5 years? I think it has ceased. That's a whole other topic. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But what's he saying? Love always will be there. It's eternal. Now, demonstrating biblical love makes a difference. I'll give an example. I found this survey about parental love. When a child does not have parental love, now, I'll say this real quick too. Don't blame your parents for everything in your life. You get saved and you understand God's love and you're going to be fine. But without that, we're going to eliminate that. You don't understand God's love at all. So I found this survey that this person did. Charles Sell, Unfinished Business, in his book, talks about this lady, Renee Spitz, and says this, in a South American orphanage, Spitz observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of the lack of the funds, there was not enough staff to adequately care for the children, ages three months to 3 years old. So the nurses, they changed the diapers, they fed them, they bathed the children, but there was little time to hold them, to cuddle them, to talk to them as a mother would. After 3 months, many of them showed signs of abnormalities. Besides a loss of appetite and being unable to sleep well, many of the children lay there with a vacant expression in their eyes, just staring into space. After 5 months, deterioration really set in. They laid whimpering and were troubled and had twisted faces. Now their faces were becoming twisted. Often when a doctor or nurse would pick up the infant, they now would begin to scream. 27, almost one-third of the children died before the first year. They fed them. They changed them. It wasn't because they starved. But lack of food or care. They died of lack of touch and emotional nurture. Because of this, 7 more died the second year. Only 21 of the 97 survived. Most suffering psychological damage beyond repair, of course, without God. So I'm trying to show you how important God's love is. And how if we're Christians, we demonstrate that we can make a huge impact on people. The problem is we love ourselves too much. So knowing God loves you will change your life. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. I quote this often. I memorize this. I think about this verse so often. As I have loved you. Right? So this helps everybody. Understanding God loves me, doesn't matter if anybody loves you, you can make it in life. That's right. And now you have the capacity to extend that love to other people. Because our human love will only go so far. If people hurt you, you're not going to show love to them from your flesh. Nobody in this room. It's impossible. Your flesh is not capable of doing that. It's only yielding to the Spirit that you're able to do what we just read. Now, the Apostle John knew that Jesus loved him. Why? Because it says it. I'll give you a verse. John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. As believers, knowing that we'll talk about you must accept Christ in his love or you will perish in hell. But once you do, knowing that you can never be separated from his love, it just stabilizes us so much. No matter if you fail, no matter if somebody rejects you. Romans 8:35-39. Watch this. Who shall separate us from what? The love of Christ. shall tribulation or distress? So think about whatever you're going through. Think of Job. When he's losing, he lost his business, he lost his family, he lost everything. Don't you think when those things happen in your life, you're like, I wonder if God still loves me? Then he says, shall persecution, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You stand before Christ, you better remember during that time that he loves you. You'll never endure persecution without it. Then he talks about, or famine or nakedness. That's like, it's lack of in your life. God, where are you? Like, how come I'm struggling here? Where are you? I thought you said you're going to provide. Sometimes we're a bad steward of what he has provided. And then he says, or peril, or that's danger, or a sword. So just think about when you're in a dangerous situation, you feel like, has God abandoned me? Doesn't he love me? He's not protecting me here. As is written, for the sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. This is very important. I never pull this together. More than conquerors through him that what? Love us. So what is that saying? You will not conquer. You will not go forward understanding that God loves you. You'll quit along the way somewhere. For I am persuaded, and this is the word in the Greek, it means convinced. You have to be convinced that nothing can separate you from the love of God. You have to be. And then he gives the examples here. Death. Now think about death. Think about people who died that you loved. Maybe they died young, like a Jim Elliot or whatever. It's like, why? Where was God? Why didn't he make him? Some could say Charlie Cook. He was only 35. Nor in life, nor angels, nor principalities. That's the whole demonic realm. Let me tell you, don't listen to the whispers of Satan, of your feelings, of what other people say. You start doing that, you're going to say, well, God doesn't love me. These people don't love me. And listen, all of us are going to get rejected by human beings somewhere along the line. It is more devastating when you're a child, no doubt. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. So Paul's just saying, there's nothing in the universe. And I love this when I'm teaching this for the first time to somebody. Nor any other creature. And I say, that includes you. No matter what you do, you can't separate yourself from the love of God. Again, he'll bring that correctional love. He gives you the same unconditional love. We as humans don't do that. Shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord. I mean, he walked with Jesus, and then he's like, I swear on my mother's grave, I don't even know Jesus. Three times, right? Sometimes that kid with Linda, we're walking, and something will do something. I don't know this woman. I've never seen her before. So turn with me to John chapter 21. We're getting to it. I gotta just build this up. We're getting there. John 21. I've never really done this in love. I've talked about love because it comes up in scriptures, but I wanted to kind of do this to explain. So John 21. I want you to see in this passage that Jesus, even though Peter denied him, the disciples forsook him. Remember when he was getting crucified. This is after that. He's appeared 11 different times. He's appearing right now to them. He's going to assure them that I love you, and he's going to attach, watch this, to love to their service. How much you love God will determine how much you will love people and serve them. That's what he's going to do. Look, John chapter 21. I'm just going to start in verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. Of these wise showed he himself. They were together, so we list them all here. Didymus, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And then verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I go a-fishing. And I heard preachers preach this like, oh, Peter went back to fishing. Actually, it's in the present tense, meaning he just decided to go fishing that time. I didn't say he went back there and said, I'm going to forget Jesus. Sometimes people preach things that aren't there. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. And there was like, there's a little fishing boat. It's like 15 feet. Actually, we went to Israel. We saw this archaic one, kind of design of it. It was pretty cool. He says, immediately that night, they caught nothing. So it's udas in the Greek, and it means nothing, actually zero. They didn't catch one fish. These were experienced fishermen. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. It was too far, not enough light. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find that they cast therefore. So what is like 4 feet over? 5 feet. And now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, of course, talking about John, is it the Lord? Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he caught his fish, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Not talking about completely naked, talking about his cloak, his outer garment. He had inner garment on, he wasn't completely naked. And verse 8 says, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land. But as there were 200 cubits, that's 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish had laid thereupon in bread. Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the full of the great fishes, and 153. That's interesting. Well, I think it gives the exact number. Some people say it was 153 nations known at that time, or come up with different things. I don't know. For all there were so many yet as not the net broke. So Jesus held the net together. Verse 12, Jesus said, come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. So they recognized him. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. He would appear 11 times over 40 days. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto them, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, again, there's that agape love, love thou me more than these, meaning the other disciples. Jesus said unto him, that I love thee, Lord. He used phileo, it's a brotherly love. People have a problem with this going back and forth, but I don't really think it's a problem. He's not saying, I don't really love God. I think it's back and forth, because when I looked at other scriptures, they would interchange these two words as well. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, Jonas, lovest thou me? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto me, feed my sheep. He said unto me the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, that knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, then feed my sheep. So I want you to see the connection of God's love again. As you love God, his love goes through you, and then you serve other people. So when you are not loving other people, it's a problem this way. It's always a vertical problem when there's a horizontal problem. Now watch, let's read a little bit more here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walked whither thou wast old. But when thou shalt be old, so he's actually prophesying, then Peter's like, if Jesus told me, hey, you're going to live to be really old, when I was like, I don't know how old he was here, maybe in his 30s. Like, you're going to live to be old. That's, oh, good. That's awesome, right? He says, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou goest. We know, according to extra-biblical, that what Peter was, what, crucified upside down, right? Then speaking, he signified what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth disciple, again, whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on the breast of the supper, at supper, said, Lord, what is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to him, Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he should, he tarry till I come back, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's in the emphatic. I mean you, Peter. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, he shall not die, but I will tarry till he come. What is that to thee? And of course, we know that John would live to what? Live in his 90s. Right? So don't look at other people and say, you know what? Joe's not really a loving person. Look what he's doing. Forget about Joe. Unless you want to go in love and rebuke him. But I always tell people, when you point your finger at somebody, you better take your hand out and help them to do what you want, ask them to do. It's easy to point fingers and tell everybody what to do. But you help be the solution to that. So Jesus takes this further now and says this in Matthew 5:44. I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, this is not just the people around you, the people that love you. And so how do you know that you're doing that? He gives it. He says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So he tells us how we know that we're loving our enemies. Now, think about someone who did the most worst thing to you or your family. And do you have the feeling that, oh, I just want to love them? Absolutely not. It is now the act of your will yielding to the Spirit of God inside of you to do what Jesus said. And I'll give you a classic example. Most of you remember Corrie Ten Boom. She was in the concentration camp, right, with the Nazis. These soldiers did horrible things to these people. Her sister was in there. She demonstrated great faith. She died. Her father would die. But eventually she would get out. And then she'd go around, and she'd go around to churches, to people, and she would just say, talk to people about what they went through and how they used to love people. So she was doing that one day, and at the end, somebody came up to her and said, I was one of those soldiers. She said, at that moment, did she feel like saying, I love you, I forgive you? She goes, absolutely not. But she said, the act of her will, yielding to the Spirit, she put out her hand and said, I forgive you. See, it was an act of the will. It wasn't a feeling. Without love, you can't forgive. It's impossible. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all things, have fervent charity, love, among yourselves. Why? For charity or love shall covers the multitude of sins. See, understanding how much God loves you, he has forgiven you, now you have the capacity to love and forgive. I found this another story here about a person who, Albert H. I don't know how to pronounce his name correctly, but was talking about this woman that she met that was having dinner with her brother's killer. So I'm just going to read it from him. He says this, the man I ate dinner with tonight killed my brother. The words spoken by a stylish woman at a PF banquet, that's a prison fellowship banquet, in Seattle. She goes, she told how that John H. murdered her brother during a robbery, served 18 years in Walla Walla, then settled into life on a dairy farm where she had met him in 1983, 20 years after the crime. Compelled by Christ's command to forgive, Ruth Youngsman had gone to her enemy and pronounced forgiveness. Then she took him to her father's deathbed to bring reconciliation, even with her own dad. Some would call this wouldn't call this a success story. John didn't dedicate his life to Christ, but at the prison fellowship banquet last fall, his voice crackled as he said this, quote, Christians are the only people I know that you can kill their son and they make you part of the family. It's the truth. So here is the question for us is, if someone described you in one word, would they say you're a loving person? If I went around to the people around you, you went around to the people around me, and they say, I'm just looking at you, Dave, is Dave a loving person? Is Colette, is Jerry, is Jeremiah, is Catherine, is Wayne? I'm talking about Christ's loving person. You will affect people if you are in a big, huge way. And I'm not saying compromise the truth by any means. So I have another story. I love stories. I just keep doing research, and I find these. John Johnson, in his book courageous. It says, you can stand strong in the face of fear. He relays this story. It says, Ted Stollard, undoubtedly qualified as one of the least, turned off by school, very sloppy in his appearance, expressionless, unattractive. Even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down her red pen when she marked his papers. Then it says, if she only studied his records more carefully, they read, first grade, Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Ted could do better. Mother seriously ill, receives little help from home. Third grade, Ted is good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died last year. Fourth grade, Ted is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest in him whatsoever. Christmas arrived. The children piled elaborately wrapped gifts on their teacher's desk. Ted brought one too. It was wrapped in a brown paper bag and together with scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened each gift as the children crowded around to watch. Out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. So that was his gifts to the teacher. The children began to snicker, but she silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrist and letting them smell it. She put on the bracelet too. At day's end, after the children had left, Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And the bracelet looks very pretty on you. I'm glad you like my presence, he left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her, to change her attitude. Because she wasn't loving this boy like she should. The next day, the children were greeted by a Reformed teacher who committed to loving each of them, especially the slow ones. I want you to think about that. It's so easy to love people who love you and appreciate you. But what about the other people? A friend that I know, his family had a Down syndrome child. And I said, brother, that's a gift from God. Because Down syndrome people, you know what? They have no filters. They love everybody. What we'd go is, hey, I'm not going to hug that guy. I'm not going to hug Marcus because he's, right? We have this, we don't do that. So the next day, again, she was committed to loving each child, the slow one, especially Ted. Ted began to show a great improvement. He actually caught up with most of the students and even passed a few. Time went on. Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day she received a note. Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know I'm graduating second in my class. Love, Ted. 4 years later, another note arrived. Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I want you to be the first to know. The university was not easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted. 4 years later, dear Miss Thompson, as today I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I want you to be the first to know I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. My dad died last year. You're like, just because she loved this kid? Miss Thompson attended the wedding and sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion she had showed that young man entitled her to that privilege. So my point is, love makes a difference. Thomas Kempis said this, whoever loves much does much. Now, 1 John chapter 3. I know it's late. I'm just kidding. But I'm going to go and read one verse. That's it. Okay? And then we're going to pick up next week. That was all introduction. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. I'm just going to give you the thing and we'll talk more about it next week. So what are the benefits of the love of God? We can become a son or a child of God by accepting God's love. Verse 1, but what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. John 3:16, and I'll give you one more verse and then we're going to close. You know it well, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten, it means unique one, fully God, fully man, nobody like him. that whosoever believeth, it's the Greek word pistuo, it means to completely trust on, shall not perish but everlasting life. So if you reject God's love, as I said before, you will perish in eternity in hell because God is just and holy. But please, I'm begging you, don't do that. And you're going to see in this chapter, I want you to go to verse 10 with me, and I'm going to end with this, and we're going to pick it up next week. He describes people in two ways, children of God or children of the devil. Look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You're like, whoa. We'll get into the context of this next week. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So he makes the distinction here that there are children of the devil and there's children of God. That's it. There's no other categories. And next week I'll pick up on that we're all created in the image of God, but not all the people are children of God. You have to accept Christ to be a child. We'll pick up next week on that. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. So powerful. Everybody with a head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. God loves you so much. He died on the cross. We just read. Please, please, I beg you today, if you've never repented from what you're trusting in, turn and accepted, receive Jesus only, because you are a sinner, the Bible says, for all have sinned. The Bible talks about a second death, that your sin will send you to hell, which is thrown into the lake of fire forever, because God is just and holy. But he loved you so much, he stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he demonstrated that love, but doesn't mean you're saved yet. You have to receive that. You have to see yourself as a sinner going to hell to accept Jesus as your Savior. Will you please do that today? Matter of fact, nobody looking around, I'm here today. Maybe you're watching at home. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know. Listen, I don't want you to think about, I don't know. I want you to know. I want to pray for you. I won't call you out by name. Say, I'm not sure I'm really saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down. Maybe you're reluctant to raise your hand. Come and talk to me. Maybe you're watching. Send us an email. Call me. If you're a Christian, I hope today you were convicted a little bit. I mean, I was. That maybe you're not loving like God's love. You're loving like a human would love. But we have the love of God. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. We have the Holy Spirit. We have this capability of loving our enemies. But it starts right in the home by loving the people right around us, going to work, in society. We can make a difference by sharing God's love and, of course, the gospel. But remember, love comes, it's demonstrated in different ways. It's in words. It's in actions. It's in time. It's in giving. Right? So it comes out in many different ways. So I pray that you would ask God to show you, to begin to show his love to people. And I'm not saying compromise the truth in the middle of that. You will impact people, as I gave you examples. Father, thank you for loving us even when we're unlovable. Help us to love like you as believers in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Lord willing, we'll pick up next week and actually go through 1 John.